Now, as we turn our attention to what we're going to talk about here this morning, I do have notes, which I know is shocking. It's not so much notes, but a list of things. Charlie, they're behind you. Does anybody need notes? And Charlie can get them to you. I know I didn't tell you about it ahead of time, so you probably all need them. So I appreciate it. That's right. Not used to having notes. So, again, this is more of a list than a really notes, but you can take notes next to the list. So write things down. So we're going to talk today about the one another commands. And so that's what this list is. It's the one another commands. If you were to look up every single verse, it may not necessarily say one another with each of them, but they are commands to each other. This is not an exhaustive list. Even after I made the list and then was going over my notes again, I was like, "Oh, I didn't put that one in." So there are. It's not exactly exhaustive, but nonetheless, we see what we can look up these passages and see what we're called to for one another in these lists of commands for each other. And so, as we think about these things, if you would turn to John chapter 13. We'll read verses 31 through 35, and that is one of the one another commands. I've actually been debating, even just right up to this moment, debating, okay, what verse should we turn to sit on? And I'm going to do my best. I don't want this to be a sword drill, and hopefully in the end you won't be like, you know, it probably would have been better just to do a sword drill, but I don't want it to be that way. So I'm going to try and avoid that as much as possible. But, you know, again, as we've been working through what's the church, how the church is supposed to function, what are the aspects of the church and the things we do together and what does it look like to be the church, we've been going through this series for a while now. And said part of looking at this is saying, okay, what's so important about membership? We haven't hammered on that for everything and every time, but one thing we want to look at is, yes, that we are called to this commitment to each other within membership of the church. And so what are the aspects that point us to that? And I do think as we talk about the one another commands, that's something that does make that clear, that us together as the church and who makes up the church, that we have this responsibility to each other. We have a call to one another. And we've seen that in different aspects, too, as we talked about that idea of the church as a body. And we talked about the giftedness, of the gifts of the Spirit that we have in order to serve within the church and serve one another. As we talked about some of the goals that Scripture lays out for us as a church and working towards those things, being, for example, the Great Commission, that we're to make disciples of all nations and baptize them and see that they obey Christ. And so looking at these things and how we work together to accomplish these goals and seeing who is part of this, who are our responsibilities towards, and as we talked about serving and seeing the church build up in maturity. And so, again, we'll talk about these one another commands. And so, as I think we'll see and we'll discuss, at the heart of much of this, too, is our love for one another. And then we're commanded to love each other and see what that's about. And so if we read here to begin with, just so that we keep the idea of love towards one another and our attitude and our motives in these things, being for each other as we seek to see each other edified and the church as a whole build up into maturity in Christ, we see the love that we're called to have. And so again, John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. It says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So again, we're called to love one another. And in Jesus saying this, this is, you know, when he's with his disciples in the upper room and preparing them for his departure. And in these passages through chapter 13 through 16, he's telling them of the Holy Spirit and the work the Spirit will do. And in this giving this command, a new command, which there's a sense in which this is not a new command, right? This call to love is seen in the Old Testament, right? Matter of fact, it's a summation of all of the commands in the Old Testament, right? Of love. And so in one sense, it's not new, but and there is a sense in which it is new, in which now instead of these external commands that are supposed to be kept, now before them is an example of one that is affects the internal, that changes the heart, and they see this example lived out before them in the person of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. And so there's this new aspect to this old command, and therefore in that sense making it a new command. And so following the example of Christ in loving one another. And we'll talk about, too, the example, the evangelistic example, in a sense, that it is to an outside world looking in. That it makes it clear we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And so this idea of love, being commanded to love, I think undergirds everything, really, in our relationship, in our commitment, in our service, and the commands that we have towards each other. Now, as we've gone through this series, and we talked about serving each other, serving those outside the church as well. We talked about Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and we discussed that in the idea there is in context, the idea of how we use our money, and we discussed not living for the here and now, but living for what eternally matters and using our money, using our resources to please God. And as we discussed this within the idea of doing good and meeting needs, we discussed how there is a priority in meeting needs. And the first priority is to the household of faith. That's what he says there in verse 10. To our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this idea of caring for each other, again, is such a high priority. And we've said it over and over again. If we cannot love each other right here together, if we cannot serve each other right here together, and be committed to each other here, where we have so much in common, where we have the gospel itself in common and Christ and the work of the Spirit in us in common, if we can't love each other as brothers and sisters, how are we going to go out into the world and love the world who has set itself against us, who is, in a sense, an enemy, because they set themselves as an enemy of our God? And so how are we going to love them if we can't even love each other here? And so there is such a high priority on love within the household of God and serving and meeting each other's needs here within the household of God. And as we've seen in many of the things that we've gone over so far, in ourselves being involved in the building up of the whole body, that we would all grow in Christ-likeness. That's part of the goal. That's what we want to see in each other, what we want to be pressing each other to. As we discussed our gifts and talked about how we are members of one another. We belong to each other. And in all these things, we are responsible for each other. And so there should be a growing an outpouring of our lives together. And so all of these things of the priorities and the responsibilities we have towards one another, of loving each other, all comes, and we see, I think, in these commands, these one another commands, and their commitment to each other as a church together, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we see is the devotion, again, to one another in these things. And not just devotion to those who are we're naturally drawn to, right? Because even as we gather together, there's going to be those among us who we're naturally drawn to, who are easier for us to spend time with and be with and talk with than others, right? Because even just as you go out into the world, there's a natural draw that people have to people who are like-minded and people who are have similar interests and similar personalities. You know, Ken and I could be maybe drawn together over the fact that we can sit down and we can just talk about baseball. You know, and we can, you know, be drawn together over that, or someone who have the same kind of sense of humor together and laugh at the kind of the same movies and the same whatever it is. You know, maybe they're drawn together because they can enjoy each other's company in that way. And so there's a natural drawing to each other. But in the church, there should be something more. Not that those natural drawings in that sense of spending time together with people who we seem to naturally click with is wrong and bad. But in the church, there should be something that goes far beyond that. Something that actually is stronger to draw us together and unify us together and cause us to be together and spend time together and want to be together and want to serve each other and love each other. That we should be drawn together in the gospel. That we should be drawn together in what we have in common through Jesus Christ. And that our relationships together are built on that. So even if there's two of us and that we rub each other the wrong way naturally, that we can easily get up each other's noses, the gospel unity should be so strong in the work of the Spirit in us that even those personality quirks that frustrate us should not be strong enough to pull us apart. That we should look at and build our relationship on Jesus Christ and what we have in common, what the Scriptures tell us we have in common. For example, as we see in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, when it says that we're what we have in common as one body, that we share in one Spirit. He says, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. That all of this should unite us together. And Paul is saying that there in Ephesians in the context of telling us that we are to pursue unity. That we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Maintain it. Again, so saying maintain it means it's something we already have. Right? It's not something we need to create and make up. But if we are the church together, we already have this unity. Our job, our responsibility is to maintain it. To pursue that being held together in the gospel, in the Spirit, in Christ. So we are to maintain the unity of the Spirits in the bonds of peace. So again, we should see then this devotion to one another. And again, even as we look at the commands, so again, I give you a list of the commands. I'm not necessarily going to point at them and go through them in order that I have them there in. And like I said, that's not even necessarily an exhaustive list either. But as we talk about these things, the devotion, the unity that must be there, and that these one another commands call for, you know, to be kind to one another. As we see in Ephesians 4:32, abound in love for one another, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Live in peace with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Fervently love one another. We saw that, right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. To have this fervent, or we said it could be a persistent love that he's calling for there. That persistency that goes beyond even, you know, when it's a struggle to love the other person. When someone's maybe annoying or has done something sinful against us, or maybe we've done something sinful and they've responded with sinfulness. And now how are we going to, we need to maintain that, right? We need to love with persistency. Or again, the word could be fervency. It could be this passion that we love each other with. I think it's tentative as you look at that passage, how that word should go. And so even if he's calling for fervency, right, is he calling for our emotions then? Yeah, because we should have that passion, that love towards one another, even in our emotions. Have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. Do not hate one another, Titus 3:3. Love one another, as we read in John chapter 13, verse 34. And again, Again, love, be devoted. You know, we're talking about how all of this points to our devotion to one another. We're even commanded to be devoted to each other in Romans 12:10. And so again, looking at these commands helps to answer the question, what does it look like to be a church together? What does it look like to be the family of God together? And so we should go through these things and ask ourselves, am I doing my part? One, you know, the examination should always first start with ourselves. Where am I falling short in this? Where do I need to grow and work at these things? And looking at these as a whole and saying, this is what it looks like to be the church together. And so, and if we see deficiency in the body as together, again, our all of our responsibility is to see the body together be edified and grow together as we do the ministry together, that we serve and minister to each other. And so we seek to put these things into practice. What makes us here at North Valley Baptist Church, as we think about this, if this is what it means to be a church, if this is what it means to be a family together, as the group that God has placed together here by His sovereignty, what makes us a church? When we gather, when we serve, when we do ministry together, what makes us a church as opposed to any other group or organization or club that's out there in the world? What makes us different than the Freemasons? And they're gathering together for things. You know, they gather for services, you know, if you know anything about the Masons. They even have a worship aspect. They even have a guy who's a worshipful master, which we're not going to get into all that right now, but there is religious aspects to what they do. They are a religion. They want to maybe deny that, but they are. What makes us different than them? What makes us different than a Rotary Club that does good things and services? What makes us different than any kind of social thing? Right. Yeah, absolutely. The work of God among us, right? Beginning with the gospel, right? Yeah, absolutely. So the gospel, and then that gospel that brings us together in our relationships with one another, right? That's what we read in Ephesians 3. That's the gospel. It's what Christ has done, Christ's payment, that brings us together as one body, right? As one new man. And so that relationship and the our relation together as those who know Christ, who trust in Him alone, and as individuals with our walk with God through Christ. And so practically in our love together as the church, that, again, our love and service should set us apart from the world. That even in what other organizations do, I mean, there is an aspect of, I do this for, you know, makes me feel good. We volunteer together and, you know, I can get the pat on my back, you know, from other people. And this is, you know, and all the reasons that are out there in the world and the social gatherings and what they do. But even in what we do is driven by the gospel, it's not what we do for ourselves, right? It's not, I don't serve, I don't put myself in a position or whatever it is and seek out whatever I'm to do among you just for my own self and make it all about me. Not that there isn't, again, mutual encouragement and edification towards each other. There is, that we're all growing together. But I'm to be looking out for the interest of others, right? And of the body as a whole, right? Again, that we're ministering together. So I like what Curtis Thomas says in his book about the body of Christ and what it means to be the body together. He says, the church is not a club or organization where one demonstrates one's talents or creative ability in order to receive the acclaim of the other members. Instead, it is a body in which each member has mutual responsibility towards both the other individuals and the whole. The Bible calls us for this. And so I think that's a distinction we should look to. So what makes us distinct from other organizations in the world? The gospel and that relationship that we have together in the gospel and the Spirit dwelling within us. And then therefore how that overflows in our relationship to one another and our service to one another. Any other thoughts on this so far? Yeah, definitely. She said, Susan Hack, talking about dying to self and living for others. Yeah, and in that too, we're following Christ's example, right? Yeah. Anything else? So, independence from one another, functioning independent of one another, that's not what the church is, right? And so realizing the priority of the order of things, of how we are to function, and what we do as a church together. Again, we don't do it for ourselves, whether in our service or in our fellowship, in our exercising of our spiritual gifts. And whatever it is, as a church, none of it can function for ourselves. We're to be for one another. But even in being for one another, that's still not the end either, right? Even in being for one another, we're for one another because we are for the glory of God, right? Our one another, fulfilling the one another commands and looking out for the best interest of the other is all for the glory of God. And we talked about that when we went over the spiritual gifts, right? Again, 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then Peter goes on and he gives examples of how we're to use our gifts and what that looks like. And then verse 11, he says that we're to do this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God's glory is the end goal of it all. God's glory is ultimately what we're all about and everything we do and how we function and work together as a body and as each one does their part for the building up of the body. It's all ultimately for the glory of God. It's to say, look how great He is. He put even us together. Who would put this group of people together? Would you? I wouldn't, right? And yet as we are together, what wisdom is there in this group being together? What wisdom and how great is it that people from different places and different backgrounds, different jobs, different whatever it is, all having different testimonies of how we heard the gospel and came to Christ and the different ways that God has worked and the circumstances we've all known and just the variety and then the variety of giftedness. None of us are gifted the same, but gifted specifically so we could serve in this group, this body together, and how God has brought this together. And it all shows and demonstrates His glory and His wisdom and His all-surpassing knowledge and how great and wonderful He is to make all of us part of the body of Christ together that we so don't deserve, right? And so it all points to Him and how great and awesome He is for His glory. And so we serve and we do as we do, not for what we can get out of it, but for the edification of the whole body and showing how great God is. So for one another, that we would all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, as we see there in Ephesians 4:13. And so we should understand our relationships with each other in this way. And so we're understanding our relationship with each other in this way. How does that affect then when we do rub each other the wrong way? If we have this view of each other and this is the lens that we see each other through, how does that affect when we do sin against each other? Well, should recognize, right, if this relationship isn't about me, right, shouldn't that promote then all the more grace and forgiveness between us? Even if the one that sins against me, I'm supposed to be for that person, right? And follow the example of Christ. What has Christ done that we should have unity together? Part of that is in that Christ forgave me. Right? And so in maintaining that unity, shouldn't I extend forgiveness as well? And in need be, maybe confront the sin that's there as well? Gently, lovingly, like we see in Galatians 6:1, but nonetheless confront it? Shouldn't we, again, in that, even in those circumstances, be for one another? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because sin harms the individual and the whole, right? Yeah. That's not loving to anybody. And so, again, I think as we view each other in this lens, in this way, and understanding these things, that's part of in maintaining that unity in the bonds of peace, right? The unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so, again, so loving each other this way. And so, again, coming back to what Jesus says there, and as we keep these one another commands, as we have this devotion to one another, as we seek each other, this relationship and building each other up in this way, again, we love each other. And it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that's not about me. It's that new command to love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus said. And when we love like that, we don't love like the world, right? We're distinct from the world in that. And so we show the world that we are his disciples.
Would there be an application or a challenge for us as a church to love other churches as well?
Yeah, absolutely. That our brothers and sisters. Yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a really good point. That even if someone comes to us in the wrong manner, right, and they're having the wrong attitude and a sinful attitude maybe in how they come to us, doesn't mean we don't consider what they're saying. Yeah. And then, because our temptation, what? If someone comes to me in a sinful way, my temptation might be to respond to them then in a sinful way, right? No, but I need to really consider still, all right, no matter, despite how they're coming to me, is there truth in what they're saying? Because, I mean, am I above sinning against you? No, absolutely not. None of us are. Yeah, that's valid. That's a good point. And if someone does come to us too, I think even if they come to us in the right way, right, we need to be aware of ourselves that we don't react in defensiveness and that we are humble and have that meekness, like you said, and consider that because we should know ourselves, right? Which one of us isn't capable of sinning against the other person? We all are. Yeah, good point. And so, yeah, loving each other within the family of God together, all our brothers and sisters, even in other churches as well. Yeah, absolutely. Again, so as we come together and we grow in our fellowship together based on the gospel, based in the sharing of the Holy Spirit and all that we have in Christ, we should be growing in opportunity, growing in our obedience to the commands to one another as we grow to in our obedience to all God's commands. We should be seeing developing among us, confessing our sins to one another, as it says here. I mean, again, looking at this list of the one another commands, we should see these developing. Confessing our sins to one another, what we see there in James 5:16, encouraging one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. That's in the context of confronting sin, in that idea. Again, praying for one another, again, James 5:16. Being kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. And so we see these things, being subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. So submitting to each other, being hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Serving one another, Galatians 5:13. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Restoring one another, Galatians 6:1. That's in confronting sin. Forgive one another. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Right? And did he just forgive me a little bit? Did he just forgive me, you know, of the not so bad sins, but, you know, when I really, you know, did something, when I really goofed up, you know, that was kind of still held against me. Is that how God forgave us? No. When there was repentance, he forgave completely and fully. And so we're to do the same. We're to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. That's Ephesians 4:32. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Teach one another, Colossians 3:16. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13. And again, all of this comes to undergirded, I would argue, with love. In our ministry to each other, to have an effective ministry to one another, to really be the growing in these things, to grow as a body together, to maintain the unity of the Spirit, love needs to undergird all of it. Our love for each other. So if we're going to be effective towards one another, we need to have love. And love takes away our pride, right? If we look at each other, thinking of the other as better than ourselves, as more important than ourselves, I mean, that's a position of humility. And, you know, again, as we saw in 1 Peter, that we're to put on humility towards one another. And in putting on humility towards each other, that's pursuing that unity. If we have pride towards each other and always trying to up the other one and trying to show ourselves to be better and more spiritual than the other person, and like we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians, right? I mean, they're all vying for the same gift, the gifts that would show them to be the most spiritual one. You know, the upfront gift, speaking in tongues. And because, you know, the spiritual people have this. And, you know, you follow Paul, I follow Cephas, because really, I mean, the really true spiritual people follow Cephas. You know, and so you have this division within the church because of, ultimately, pride. Pride is going to rip us apart, and we're not going to have love towards each other with that. But in putting on humility towards one another, in lowering ourselves, that there's no task that's beneath me and no person that I should not associate with, because we're on level ground before the cross together, that we have humility towards one another, and we put ourselves last before the others. And so this is, again, how we maintain this unity. This is how we pursue these one another commands and keep these commands towards each other. And therefore, then, looking at these commands again, saying, all right, this is what it means. This is what it looks like to be the church together. So, any other comments or thoughts on this? No? All right, well, we'll keep going with these things. And as we look at the church and this series, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And I ask, Lord, that you would be growing us in these things, growing us in our desire for these things, growing us in living this out and being obedient. And even as the things we'll talk about in 2 Peter, these things all come together as we seek to be godly, as we seek to be Christ-like, and glorify you in ourselves. We're grateful, Lord, for our time here, and I pray that your Spirit would be applying these things and you'd be growing us, Lord, as the body of Christ, growing us and each one of us doing our part for your name's sake. That it's not about us, it's not even about each other, Lord, it's about you and showing how great and awesome you are. And so, Father, I pray that you would be growing us in our desire to demonstrate your greatness. And to give of ourselves for your glory. And so again, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for the wisdom that you've shown in bringing us together as a church and all that you've done in working here in us. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, above all else for the gospel, for saving us, forgiving us, and giving us that promise of eternity with you, that we would have the power and the opportunity and the privilege of living for you here and now and serving you here and now and being with you and serving you for all eternity. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.